Let us turn tonight, first of all, to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and we'll read some verses later on in the meeting from the book of Hebrews. But first of all, Genesis chapter 4, and verses 1 down to verse number 16. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through to verse 16. Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word tonight to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. And we trust that you'll keep your Bible open tonight as we consider this important subject of the speaking blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's just read three verses beginning at verse 22 of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Let's just unite our hearts together again, knowing that God will bless his word to all of our hearts. Father, we thank thee tonight for this precious privilege, O God, of seeking thy face. We thank thee that we come upon the merits of shed blood. And O God, tonight we pray that even tonight, Lord, precious souls might come and experience the wonder of God's salvation, that they might be justified and set free, delivered, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So, Lord, to that end, we crave and covet thy help. We thank thee, Lord, for the Holy Spirit himself. And, O God, we ask in Jesus' name that thou would send the blessing of the infilling of the Spirit of God to this earthen vessel. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak into every heart and every soul tonight. And grant, Lord, that above all, much honor and praise will be brought to the name of thy Son. Lord, we need thee. And we pray, Lord God, that thou wilt set us on fire for thee and be pleased to fill this house with a real sense of the divine presence. We ask in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. It is true tonight to say that God in heaven speaks to the hearts of individuals. He doesn't speak nowadays, we believe, with an audible voice that we can hear with our external ears, but God speaks in many different ways. For example, the book of Psalms tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So all creation testifies, speaks to us about the glory of our Creator. As the hymn says, all heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. God also speaks into our consciences in that still, small voice. Whenever we think of creation, God is speaking to us about his glory. And whenever we think about Christ, God is speaking to us not just about his glory, but also about our own redemption. It is true tonight to say that this book is a speaking book. The book tonight, the Bible, speaks into our hearts and into your lives, because Hebrews tells us that God's word is a living word. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God speaks to us through the book, through the Bible. But God also speaks to us through his beloved Son. In the book of Song of Solomon, and chapter number 5, and verse number 2, the bride, Solomon's bride, heard the voice of her beloved speaking. And that was a picture, a type, or a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we need to remind ourselves again and again and again that according to Hebrews chapter 1 and the first 2 verses, that God has spoken to us in the person of his Son. And everything that God has to say to this world, he has said in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no point tonight us going looking for extra revelation or for some new thing, because everything that God wants to say, he has said in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, Paul says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And Paul is telling us there in those opening verses in Hebrews that everything God needs to say and everything God wants to say, has to say, and desires to say, he has said to us through his beloved Son. But the bride, the church of Jesus Christ, ought also to speak to the souls of men, because we as God's people have been called to be witnesses and to testify and to tell others and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and the bride, the church of Jesus Christ, say, come. So it's true to say that God can speak through a Christian, through a child of God, to the hearts and lives of others. So the Bible speaks, the beloved speaks, the bride speaks, but according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, the blood also speaks. It speaks there about the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, killed his brother Abel in cold blood. And evidently, as he killed his brother, he shed his brother's blood. It was a violent, bloody death. And as Abel lay a dying in the field, the Bible tells us that his blood fell to the ground. And as God came after Abel's death, Abel was in a sense the first martyr. God came and spoke to Cain and says, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" Now God knew exactly where Abel was. God knew exactly what had happened. But God asked Cain that question to provoke a response, a confession from Cain's lips. But Cain would not confess. Instead, sarcastically, he answered God, saying, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to always look after him?" And then God said, "The blood of thy brother Abel, the voice of thy brother's blood, crieth unto me from the ground." So Abel's blood spoke to God. And here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 24, the Bible tells us that the blood of sprinkling, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, also speaks. But his blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel's. And so tonight we're going to think about this verse, the blood that speaketh. The blood that speaketh, or the speaking blood. Now I'm going to ask three questions tonight. First of all, what does the blood say? Secondly, where does the blood speak from? And then lastly, who does the blood speak to? First of all, then, as we think about the speaking blood, let us ask this question. What is it that the blood has to say? What does the blood say? The blood, evidently, according to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, had something to say to God. And according to Hebrews 12, the blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel has something to say as well. Well, two things I believe the blood says to us tonight. First of all, the blood tells us of our guilt. The blood tells us of our guilt. Now, Abel's blood spoke to Cain. The blood of Abel spoke to his brother Cain. After Abel died and his blood was shed, Cain couldn't look at that corpse and that blood that was pouring from his wounds without somehow having his conscience spoken to. Now, what an awful thing jealousy is. There's nothing so bitter as jealousy. There's nothing so bitter as jealousy, and there's also an awful thing called religious pride. Cain suffered from them both. He had pride in his heart. The Bible tells us that Cain was a tiller of the ground, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But the problem was that Cain felt that by the works of his own hands, and by that which his hands had labored in seeking to cultivate, he could take from the fruit of a cursed ground and present the labors of his own hands to God as an atoning sacrifice for his own sins. And he despised the fact that God would not accept his offering. His brother Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and presented the blood of the lamb as a sacrifice for his sins. And Cain was filled with jealousy. Cain was filled with pride. What a thing it is to think that the first person ever born into this world was born with a sin nature. It wasn't the fact that he murdered his brother Abel that made him a sinner. The fact that he was a sinner led him to murder his brother Abel. And we see there unfolded the truth of Romans chapter 5, verse 12, speaking of Adam, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Abel was a sinner as well, and so are we tonight. We are sinners by nature. And in the field there that day in Genesis chapter 4, you see exactly what sin does. And we see as well what sin did. It led to the first murder. And that murder took place within the confines of a very close-knit family unit, whereby one brother slew his younger brother. And it's a tragic thing, folks, to think that the very same seed, the very same principle is in all of us. We read just recently in the papers there about a 69-year-old woman who was murdered in Port Stewart, and her own son has been lifted for that murder. And what a bloody murder this must have been. Cain took his brother Abel. He didn't strangle him. He didn't starve him. But he literally killed him to the point of shedding his own blood. And I believe it was testifying to Cain's guilt. That blood on the ground was speaking to Cain about his guilt. But the blood also speaks to us, not just about Abel's blood, how it spoke to Cain, but how Christ's blood speaks to us. As Abel saw that blood, it spoke to him about his guilt. And as we come by faith tonight to the cross of Calvary, and we search the pages of Holy Scripture, and we see a Savior upon a cross who shed his precious blood, in the same way and in a similar way, it speaks to us about our own guilt. Christ's blood speaks to us about our sin. Do you remember in the Last Supper, whenever the Lord Jesus stood up and he took bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he gave to his disciples and he says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And then in the same manner also he took the cup and he lifted that cup with the fruit of the vine in it and he says, "Take, drink, this is my blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And as he lifted up that cup before his disciples, symbolically he was speaking about his own blood. And he was telling his disciples that I have to shed my blood because of your sin. And the reason that Christ came into this world was to shed that precious blood. Why? For the remission and the cleansing of our sin. What a serious thing sin is. The Son of God had to become a man, the eternal Son of God, without beginning, without end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator of all things, had to become a man in order that he would fulfill the law of God and then shed his precious blood for the remission of sins that are past. Friend, tonight in this meeting, if we stopped right there, could I ask you a question? Do you see now the seriousness of sin? The seriousness of sin? That it required the very shedding of the Son of God's precious blood to wash it away? One reason so many modernists today never preach about the blood, take the word blood out of many of the modern versions of Scripture, omit the theology of the blood from so many of their hymns, is because, for one thing, the blood exposes our sin. The fact that blood had to be shed exposes the guilt of man, man's inability to save himself. And for man to be redeemed and brought back to God, it took the very blood of the Son of God himself. Now, people despise the blood. Even people that maybe once preached the blood can grow to despise the doctrine of it. Hebrews chapter 10, 29, Paul says, "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace." And there are many people in our land tonight, professing Christian ministers included, and they count the blood of the everlasting covenant an unholy thing. Nothing sanctified, nothing special, nothing hallowed about the blood. And they'll tell us tonight that the blood is just a metaphor for his death. And it wouldn't really have mattered how the Lord Jesus Christ had died, so long as he died. But my Bible tells me that without shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. The blood speaks to us about our guilt. But the blood also speaks to us about God's grace. The blood tells us about our guilt, but the blood also tells us about God's grace. Now, Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. But Christ's blood cries out for forgiveness. The blood of Abel cried out for justice, but the blood of Jesus Christ cries out for our justification and for our redemption. This is the whole theme that Paul unfolds in Romans chapter 5, this wonderful theme of justification. You say tonight, well, what is justification? Justification is to be declared legally righteous by God Himself. It's a declarative act whereby God pardons all of our sins and on the other hand accepts us as righteous in His sight. He pardons our sins upon the merits of Christ's blood. He accepts us as righteous upon the merits of Christ's righteousness. And in Romans chapter 5, as Paul unfolds this wonderful truth, having spoken about the love of God, having spoken about the death of the Savior, he says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And right there we see something of God's grace toward sinners. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The doctrine of blood atonement runs throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis through the books of Moses. We see it in type and picture and shadow throughout the historical books. We see it in the book of Psalms. We see it again in the major and in the minor prophets. We see it in the Gospels. We see it in the epistles. We see it in the book of Revelation. We see it in the Garden of Eden, whenever God took coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve, blood was shed. We see it in Mount Moriah, whenever Abraham offered up a ram instead of his son Isaac as a burnt offering. We see it in the Passover, whenever the children of Israel were to be redeemed from slavery in Egypt. It was by the blood of the Lamb. We see it in the tabernacle. We see it later on in the temple. And at last we see it at Calvary, whenever the Lord fulfilled all of these types and shadows and prophecies that were so prevalent in the Old Testament. And it all highlights the necessity of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now you say tonight, why is blood so precious? It's because the life principle is in the blood. The life principle is in the blood. You know, years before medical research discovered the fact of it, the book of Leviticus told us of it. Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood brings oxygen to the flesh. Blood deals with defilement in the flesh. Blood fights off infection. Blood keeps the flesh pure. It keeps the flesh living. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And the thing about the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is this. His blood was sinless blood. I believe you could have taken His blood to a laboratory, and chemically speaking, scientifically speaking, it was human blood. But the difference was His blood was sinless blood. Now that's important because Jesus Christ was virgin born. He was born of a virgin. And medical research tells us this. This is why the doctrine of the virgin birth is so important. Some people tonight say, well, you know, whenever the Bible speaks about a virgin conceiving and bringing forth a son, the word virgin means nothing more than just a young woman. And that's all that Mary was. And they'll tell us that we're not to take that word virgin as being one who had not known a man. But whenever Mary heard that she would conceive and bring forth a son, do you remember what she said? She says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel says, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and thou shalt conceive. So, of course, Mary was a virgin. And the virgin birth is so important whenever we think about the blood of Christ. Medical research tells us, and Dr. DeHaan, in his book, The Chemistry of the Blood, he says that the mother provides the fetus in the womb with the nutritive elements for the building of the body. But all the blood is formed in the embryo itself. That little child that's being formed in the womb, it forms its own blood. And he goes on to say that the fetal and maternal blood, That is to say, the blood of the fetus, the babe in the womb, and the blood of the mother, they never come into actual contact. And he cites several medical books to prove his point. And so Mary's blood never came into contact with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb. His blood was his own. It was never marred by human sin. It was sinless, spotless blood. And that blood was freely shed for the redemption of his people. Acts 20 and verse 28 talks about the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I believe tonight that there was a divine element in that blood. It was the blood of the God-man, Christ Jesus. Now that precious blood shows us that there is a way back to God. There is a way back to God this evening. Maybe tonight you say, well, I'm not a Christian. I've done things in my life that I'm ashamed of. Is there a way that God can be just and still receive me as a sinner? Yes, there is. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 7, that on to the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. And that tells us and that reminds us how that the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into heaven itself by merit and virtue of his own blood. You see, in the Old Testament, whenever you had the tabernacle set up, that was the hub of Jewish religious life. The high priest would have gone to the altar. He would have taken a ram or a lamb or a bullock. He would have shed its blood. He would have put it upon the altar. The animal would have been burned. He would have taken some of that blood. He would have gone into the tabernacle itself, the tent of worship. On the Day of Atonement, he would have gone within the veil. And all the while he went into the holiest place, he went into the holiest place with precious blood. And friend, you cannot come, I cannot come into the very presence of God unless it's on the merits of the Savior's precious blood. And that's how I come. Nothing in thy hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling and become that blood-sprinkled pathway. And it's all of grace. The blood speaks to us, yes, of our guilt, but it also speaks to us of his grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. You say tonight, well, where does the blood speak from? What does the blood say? It tells us of our guilt. It also tells us of his grace. But where does the blood speak from? Now, this is an important issue as well. Abel's blood spoke from the ground. The Bible's very clear about that. God came into the field that day. And he said to Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Because that's exactly where Abel's blood was. It fell to the ground. And it went, as it were, down into Mother Earth. Now Cain had stilled the voice of his brother Abel. But he couldn't still the voice of his brother Abel's blood. You know, I believe tonight, whenever you consider back there in the book of Genesis and chapter number 4, that Abel was a faithful believer in the Lord. And I believe that Abel spoke to his brother Cain about the doctrine of the blood, because we read in verse number 8 that Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and they're there in the field. And as soon as they finish talking, Cain rises up in this rage of passion and jealousy, and he rose up against his brother Abel, and he slew him. Now, in the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us clearly that Abel was a prophet. Now, many people have maybe never thought about that before, but in Luke chapter 11, verse number 50, the Savior speaks about the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. And right there, the Savior is telling us that Abel in the Garden of Eden was a prophet. He was a man who told forth the word of life. And I believe that Abel witnessed faithfully to his brother and said, now Cain, you can't come to God just any old haphazard way you like. And Cain, the work of your hands is not sufficient. Cain, you need to come on the merits of precious blood. And if you do that, thou shalt be accepted. He spoke to Cain, and you know something? Cain hated the fact that his brother Abel witnessed to him about the way of salvation and the way of life. And it may be tonight that you have loved ones, and they witness to you, and they talk to you about the Savior. And whenever they do that, your heel, as it were, kicks against it. And you harden your neck. And you get angry. And you get bitter. And you get cross. And you get proud. And this kind of spirit rises up within you. And you hate what they stand for. And you hate what they're saying. You know, I've had people say to me that they won't come to this church, because we talk about being saved, and we preach about hell, and we talk about being born again. And people have said to me that they'll not be back because of what they hear. But you know, Cain was able to silence the voice of his brother's mouth. But he couldn't silence for one moment the voice of his brother's blood. That blood still spoke, and it spoke from the ground. Righteous Abel had been killed violently, and I believe he was a type of Christ. And his blood spoke from the ground. But you know something tonight? The blood of Christ, it doesn't speak from the ground. The blood of Christ speaks from glory. The blood of Christ speaks from glory. Christ, like Abel, was also taken by people who were filled with pride, filled with envy. Do you remember how it says Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him? And they were filled with pride. They were filled with pride about their own ability to bring themselves into a place of favor with God. And he was killed violently. And his precious blood was shed. After they took him and stripped him naked and laughed at him and made a bit of a show out of him. They flogged him. They crowned him with thorns. They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. They nailed him to a cross. And he shed his precious blood. And while that blood fell, I don't believe for one second that one drop of the Savior's precious blood perished in the ground at Palestine. Because not only was his blood sinless blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to it, was incorruptible blood. It couldn't corrupt because it was sinless. It couldn't corrupt because it was sinless. And for that reason, Peter said to his listeners in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold received by vain conversation from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And there he's telling us that the blood was sinless. It's without blemish and without spot. But he's also telling us that the blood was incorruptible. You're not redeemed with corruptible things. In other words, you're redeemed with something that's incorruptible. And he tells us that we are redeemed with the blood of Christ. Psalm 16 was a verse that was quoted in reference to the Savior's resurrection. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And so that blood did not corrupt. And so you say, well, tonight if the blood isn't in the ground, like Abel's blood, well then where is it? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly, again in the book of Hebrews, that the blood is in heaven, the blood is in glory itself. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And he fulfilled the type of the high priest in Israel who went into the holy place not only by blood, by virtue of blood, but also into the holy place with blood. And Christ entered into heaven itself by virtue of his own blood. But he also, I believe, entered into heaven itself with his own blood. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, those verses that we read together. Now, these are wonderful verses. And so often we read them quickly, and in reading them quickly, we miss the great meaning of these words. Verse 22 of Hebrews 12, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels. So it's speaking of heaven, this Mount Zion, this celestial city. Now notice what it says in verse 23 and verse 24. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written where? In heaven. And to God, the judge of all. Now where's God? He's in heaven. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Where are the spirits of just men made perfect? We find them in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, where is he? He ascended into heaven. So in those verses, whenever you read those words to or unto, you're reading about things that are in heaven. And he goes on to say, and to the blood of sprinkling. And if all these other things are in heaven, where is the blood of sprinkling? It's in heaven as well. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood perished in the ground, but Christ's blood tonight is in glory itself. And I believe tonight that that blood is in our Savior's precious body, because it's living blood. It's living blood. It's not dead, it's not stagnant, but it's living blood, and it can deal with sin. You know, I was reading recently in holidays a book about the subject of suffering. It was written by a famous evangelist. And this evangelist told a story about a close friend of his who studied chemistry at a particular university in America. And an experiment was conducted. I'm not sure how valid it is with all the discoveries since this. I suppose this would have been back in the 1920s or the 1930s. And the lecturer in a class took small particles of gold. And he distributed those particles of gold to various members of the faculty of students. And he gave them several hours in a laboratory to dissolve that gold using whatever type of acid they wanted. Some of them left the gold and different types of acid overnight. And whenever the week was over and they came back, the gold was still there. And they all concluded, back in those days, there was not one type of acid that could destroy pure gold. But then the professor brought out a vial of a different type of acid that none of them had ever heard of before. I'm not sure what that acid was called, but he took a small particle of gold. He dropped it into the acid, and as the gold was in the acid, he began to talk about what type of acid this was to his class, and he says, you know, some chemists call this royal water. And he says, well, why do they call it royal water? And he says, well, if you look what's happening closely, and he put it under a special microscope, and they were able to see that that acid was dissolving the gold. And he described it as being royal water. Why? Because it had mastery over the gold. And I'm not sure with scientific research if that still stands the test of time. But I'll tell you, there's only one type of royal water that deals with sin. And it's the blood and water that flowed from our Savior's riven side. You can try anything you want to deal with the stain of sin. But there's only one thing that can wash sin away, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, because it speaks from glory. It speaks to us of our guilt, but it also speaks to us of our grace. So we've thought about what the blood says. We've thought about where the blood speaks from. But in closing, can we consider just for a few moments, who does the blood speak to? Who does the blood speak to? Well, first of all, the blood, of course, speaks to sinners. We've thought about this already. The blood says this. It says sin must be paid for. The blood tells us that God does not sweep sin under the carpet. The blood of Christ tells us that sin has to be paid for. Abel's blood said to Cain, listen, sin has to be paid for. The voice of your brother's blood, it crieth to me for the ground, that this misdemeanor, this crime, this sin against your brother and against God, it has to be paid for. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Sin has to be paid for by death. It's punishable by death. Now, the blood of Christ tells us that there's nothing a sinner can do to atone for their own sin. Not works, not religion, not church membership, not sitting at the Lord's table, not trying your best, not making a profession, not endeavoring to follow in the footsteps of Christ, not endeavoring to try to follow after his example. The words of Jeremiah still hold good whenever he says, "Though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." You need the blood of Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing. There is salvation through the precious blood. Sinner tonight in the meeting, those of you who are without Christ, there's forgiveness. There's cleansing. There's healing for all who will wash in the life-giving flood. There's perfect deliverance and joy to be found in this world through the blood. The blood speaks to sinners. But you know something else? The blood speaks to God. What was it that God said to Cain? "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me." Abel's blood spoke to God. And I believe much more the blood of Christ speaks to God as well. And it cries out for our forgiveness. My name is written on his hands. My name is printed on his heart. And I believe tonight in glory, every sinner who has trusted Christ, that blood goes on speaking. And that blood says their debt is paid in full. Their debt is paid in full. My Savior's blood speaks to God in heaven, God the Father, about my forgiveness. The hymn writer said, "Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine." The blood says that payment for sin has been made. You see, whenever the high priest went within the veil to the holy place, and he went to what was known as the Ark of the Covenant, inside that ark were the two broken tablets of the law of God that Moses broke in anger in Mount Sinai. And God says, "Put those broken tables into the Ark of the Covenant and cover it with the mercy seat." But the mercy seat was only a mercy seat whenever blood was sprinkled upon it. God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that blood symbolically covered the broken law. Without the sprinkling of the blood, the mercy seat was not a mercy seat at all. It was a judgment seat. But whenever God looked down from heaven and God saw that blood, he saw that that blood was covering the broken law. And so tonight, in a similar manner, the Lord looks down and he sees his Son at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sees that precious blood and he sees that the broken law has been covered on behalf of any sinner who will come and trust in him. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 speaks about Christ, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You know that word propitiation? The Greek word helosterion, that is translated mercy seat over there in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. Jesus Christ tonight is our blood sprinkled mercy seat. And his precious blood speaks to sinners. His precious blood speaks to God. But his precious blood also speaks to me tonight as a Christian. It gives me assurance that my sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. And the word cleanseth her, it is past, it is present, it is continuous tense. It literally means the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, goes on cleansing from all sin. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22 that we can draw near with a full heart, a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed by pure water. As the hymn writer said, we sang it earlier, the Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in the blood. I wonder tonight, do you know, not asking if you hope or you think, but do you know tonight that your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home. The blood speaks to me of assurance. The blood also speaks to me of an advocate. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1, if any man sin, John is speaking here to Christians, he's speaking to believers. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What's an advocate? Any lawyer could tell you, any judge or jury could tell you, an advocate is one who stands before a judge pleading the case of another. And Jesus Christ tonight is my advocate. He stands before the judge of all the earth and he pleads my case. He says, guiltless. Why? Because I have paid the price in full for his sin by my own precious blood. His blood speaks to believers of assurance. It speaks of an advocate, but it also speaks as well of access to the very throne of God itself. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I can come before the very throne of God, a sinful creature of the dust, a sinful fallen son of Adam, and I can come before the throne of grace and prayer. Why? Because I come in the merits of his precious atoning blood. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 7 that as John saw into glory itself, he saw around the throne people that came out of great tribulation who had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Every blood-bought believer sometime in this meeting, one day will go sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. But in closing, the blood speaks to sinners, the blood speaks to God, the blood speaks to believers. But can we say it as well that I believe the blood also speaks to the devil himself? The blood speaks to the devil himself. Revelation 12 and verse 11, speaking of tribulation saints, it says, they overcame him, the devil, who accused them before God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and also by the word of their testimony. The blood speaks to the devil. Satan tonight has got no answer to the blood. You see, if I was to try and say to the devil, you know, I try to live a good life, you know what he'd say? It's not good enough. Well, I try my best. It's not good enough. Go to church. It's not good enough. I pray. You don't pray enough. Your prayers are defiled. But whenever I say, listen, I am washed in the blood, and between me and a guilty past, there's a fountain filled with blood that's drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and I have been washed in that blood, the devil has got no answer to the blood of Jesus Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What's the word of their testimony? Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The believer's testimony is everything to do with grace, everything to do with Christ. It's not about what I have done, it's not about what I have prayed, it's all about a Savior's death by shedding of blood upon a cross. Many years ago, the Scottish patriot Robert the Bruce was being chased by Englishmen. Bloodhounds were on his trail. Bruce was running for his life. He could hear those bloodhounds baying loudly. And as he listened to them, as he ran, and he was tired and he was weary and he was breathless, it seemed that their baying only got louder and louder and louder, and he knew that those bloodhounds were on his trail. And at last, in a forest, he came to a stream, and he plunged into that stream. And whenever he came up out of the water, he began to wade several feet upstream, and he came out on the other side. And within minutes, he was into the forest, and the bloodhounds came to the other side of the stream, and they stopped. And Robert the Bruce's English aggressors tried to drive those bloodhounds into the water, but they wouldn't go. You know why? Because crossing the stream, Robert the Bruce had caused the bloodhounds to lose his scent. and they couldn't find him. And they had got nothing to go on. And the Christian tonight has gone through a greater strain. They've been to the cross. And the scent of sin has been broken. And there's no sin hound that can touch us. The trail has been broken by the precious blood of Christ that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Friend, tonight in the meeting, you're not saved. Has the blood anything to say to you? The blood says, yes, you're guilty. But the blood also says, come, for all things are now ready. There's cleansing and healing for all who will wash in the life-giving flood. You can come tonight and have a lifetime of sin washed away in a moment of time. Enter into newness of life, and it's all upon the merits of his blood. I wonder, will you come? Come to Christ right now and be washed in his blood. Let us pray together. Let us seek the Lord. Father, we thank thee for the atoning blood of our Savior. How it thrills the hearts of those of us that are saved to know that our sins have been washed away by royal blood. And, O God, we pray for those tonight in the meeting who are still not saved, good people in the eyes of the world, maybe religious, sincere, earnest. But, Lord, they need to be washed in the blood. Lord, save souls tonight, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.